Father, thank you this morning for that incredible love. God, we rejoice and we celebrate and we thank you that you paid our price. Though we didn't deserve it, we're not worthy of it. God, we've done nothing that would ever cause you to want to offer that to us. But God, by your incredible grace and mercy, you have poured that out on us. And Lord, I pray this morning we'd be able to let that truth into who we are. God, not just say, wow, that's a cool thing. Yes, I've heard that before. But God, we would let in the fact of what you have done on our behalf. In spite of who we are, in spite of what we say, in spite of how we may live, God, you do that for us. So God, I pray that you would speak to us about that love and the story we find at the woman at the well. And God, you would speak truth into our lives. God, that we would be changed because we've been here in your presence as we are encountering the gospel revolution. God, may it revolutionize our lives and the way that we live and how we live tomorrow as we encounter a lost and a dying world. Lord, even a world where people walk through and ask, are you a Christian? Well, that's a sobering thought to stop and think about this morning. I wonder what our answer would be. Lord, if we've been revolutionized by the gospel, our answer would be a resounding yes. And God, that young man troubled, and Father, no doubt you have to wonder, demon-possessed perhaps, to do what he did. God, he made a true statement. You're going to meet your God. That was a true statement. For those of us who know Christ as Savior and Lord, we are in the presence of King Jesus. Not something we are afraid of, but something we look forward to. So God, would you speak to us? May we not take these moments for granted. God, help me to communicate these words in a timely fashion, in a way that would be where it can be easily understood, in a way that your Holy Spirit could work and transform our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So glad again you're here this morning. If you take a copy of God's Word and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we want to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture. We won't have time to read the entire story. We're going to read part of it this morning. And we kind of gave the background this morning from looking at Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we want to look there in John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7 in just a moment. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7. But just to park for a moment on Exodus chapter 20. And you know the background of which the Ten Commandments were given. God has appeared to the nation of Israel on this mountain. There's fire, there's thunder, there's lightning. There's this moment where God says, you cannot approach the mountain. You must stay at this distance, teaching the people about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, even teaching them to understand the proper fear of God. Understanding that he talks about this word, wait. We'll grab that in just a moment. But that is kind of the background of where we're going to look this morning. In the gospel revolution so far, we've been looking at really three words thus far. We're going to add two more words here in week number 4 that really help us think about this gospel revolution. The first word is the word abide. In the very first week, we really set the table. It really helped us understand if we're really going to be revolutionized by the gospel, we have to abide in him, right? We have to abide in him. We have to be at home with him. We have to dwell with him, which means it's not just a one-time thing that we do. It's not even just a one-time we start in the morning that we do, but it's something that we abide in him throughout our day. We live in him. We breathe in him. We walk with him. Our hearts are a place that are open and receptive to him and what he's doing in our lives. And letting the Word of God take root inside of us and show us and inform how we are to live our lives. The second word we looked at was the word amazed. The more we abide in the Lord, the more amazed we become at how great the love of the Father is for us. We become amazed at what we sung about this morning, that he has risen, that he has overcome death, hell, and the grave. We're amazed that he could love us. You ever just stand back and be amazed that anybody could love you? And if we ever think that we are worthy of love, then we've got a different kind of problem. We've got a pride problem, because I just got news for you. My wife will tell you, I'm hard to love some days. maybe a lot of days, right? We think that we're worthy of God's love. We're not worthy of God's love. So we stand amazed at God's love. And the next step of that, because we're amazed at God's love, what even amazes us even more is that we're accepted. That God accepts us just like we are. That we don't have to clean our act up to come to God. That we come to God just as we are. And then when we come to God like we are, then God transforms us and changes us. And out of that fact, because we are accepted, then we live. We talked about in Titus that godly life, that life that is what He's called us to live. And we talked about it from the woman caught in adultery last week. And we said it didn't matter what the sin was. It can be any kind of sin. But that Jesus says to her, you are accepted. He says to her, does nobody condemn you? Go your way and sin no more. So this morning, again, there may be some in the room who need to hear that you and I are accepted before God. And we're going to add these last two words this morning, or not the last two, well, maybe we've got another month to go in this series together, four more Sundays. But I'm going to add two more words, and we'll kind of dive into these as we go. They're not on your outline quite yet, but these two words I want you to think about, the word affection and the word approval. The word approval, we're talking about God's approval of you and I. And it's closely related to the word accepted, but there is a little bit of difference. And also, God's affection towards us and our affection towards Him. The goal of this message this morning really is to talk about, and you did this in your life groups this morning, looking at the gospel prayer, which really is kind of a broad outline of what we're talking about. Michael, I don't know if you have that, if we could jump to that, and you may have it at the very end. But I want us just to see this gospel prayer and kind of just mark out the section we're talking about this morning. And here's what it says, in case you haven't heard it before, maybe it's your first Sunday here. Here's what it says. In Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you, talking about the Lord, love me more, and nothing I've done that makes you love me less. That's where we kind of park the first couple of weeks. Now we move forward. Your presence and your approval are all I need. And the word all, you might circle on your outline, some of the gospel prayers on the back side of your outline. The word your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. Just to finish it out, as you have been to me, so I'll be to others. I pray as I measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. Your presence, God's presence, and God's approval are all that we need. And really the overarching question we're going to ask this morning, is that really true for you and me? Are God's presence and God's approval enough for you? Now, on the surface, I think our immediate answer is what? Well, yes, of course it is. What a dumb question to ask, preacher. That's the way I came to the cross. That's how I came to Jesus. And that's so true. But the problem is sometimes we come there, but we don't stay there. Because God knew that idols would be in our lives. That idols would be all throughout our world. And we like to talk about idols. And we look at this scripture in Exodus and we think, wow, we don't really have idols anymore. We can go and our team will be going to Indonesia and they'll run across gods all over Indonesia. Even though it's Muslim, they'll run over some other gods. You go to the Hindu countries, there are hundreds of thousands of gods, statues everywhere. And so we think about idols, most of the time we think about those kinds of idols. And that's really the ones that God was referring to in Exodus chapter 20. However, the Old Testament and the whole Bible was not written just for those at that moment. It was also written for us because God knew that our idols would be different, but really just the same. Because really our idols are inanimate objects or emotions or feelings or pleasures that we choose to make more important than God. And again, on the surface, I know because we think to ourselves, well, nothing is more important to God. Nothing is more important to me than God. But here's what we kind of take a look at and see, is that really true? Because it's easy for me to say that God is most important, that His presence and His approval. But here's the kicker. Here's the real issue. How do we know that's true? Because I can say that, but really we have to take an evaluation of our lives. And we come across this passage of Scripture where Jesus encounters this woman at the well. And really, really begins to bear down and give her a moment and an opportunity to recognize that God was not at the center of her life. That there were idols in her life that were causing her to miss the most important thing in her life. Look, if you will, at John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7. Listen to what it says. There came a woman to Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now we notice in verse 11, she doesn't get what in the world he's talking about at this moment. And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water?" Now she's kind of, he's kind of piqued her interest, but he's like, "Hey, Jesus, guy, whoever you are, you don't have anything to draw water with, so you can't give me any water." Verse 12, she goes further. "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks out of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." She hears it. She's like, "This is awesome. I have to come every day to draw water, so I don't have to come back anymore. I want that kind of water." She says, "Give me this water, sir, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go." Now watch this. He changed the subject. Jesus, I love how Jesus does this. In the middle of this conversation he's having about water, Jesus all of a sudden just takes a beeline and goes, whoop, another way. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Now what in the world does that have to do with water, right? The woman answered and said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, you have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." All of a sudden, a light bulb begins to go in this woman's heart. "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is," we're living in it now, church, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And this woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, boy, you can circle this in your Bible, "I who speak to you am he." And when Jesus speaks these words, church, he's speaking in essence to refer back to when Moses asked God, who do I tell the Egyptians and Pharaoh who sent me? Or to the Israelites, who do I tell them who sent me? And God says, tell them, I am sent you. It's where we get the personal name of God down the word Yahweh. It's often translated in your Bible. We get this idea of this personal name of God and this idea of saying that I am all things. I am God. It's what Jesus is saying all the way back in the Old Testament. I am God, Jesus says. I want you to notice some things about this woman. It helps us kind of paint this picture. First of all, the Bible tells us, we get it very clearly, she's an outcast. She's an outcast. She's an outcast for several reasons. Number one, she's a Samaritan. So to the Jews, they never had any dealings with the Samaritans. They were what was called a half-breed. So the Jews had nothing to do with them. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews either, so they didn't have a whole lot to do with each other. So Jesus was, in essence, breaking a social norm, which, by the way, Jesus did all the time. He wasn't interested in social norms. He was interested in reaching people's hearts. And so she's an outcast. Second thing we know, she's an outcast. The Bible tells us she comes about the noon hour to get her water. It's the hottest part of the day. Most women who came to draw their water came in the early morning. We know she's an outcast because she was talked about in her city. No doubt about that. Notice the second thing about her. She was hurting, lonely, and weary. Or that's the second thing. She was hurting and lonely and weary. She was an outcast. She was hurting. Why? Because she had married five times. Folks, if you've ever gone through a divorce, you know what this lady's talking about. She'd been through five. She is the Zsa Zsa Gabor of the New Testament, okay? She's Elizabeth Taylor, whoever you want to call her. She went through 5 divorces, and finally on the 6th time, she says, forget this, I'm not even going to marry this person. We're just going to move in and live together. This woman was hurting. Even having this other guy, she was lonely. She was tired. Why was she tired? Because she's been chasing all this time, trying to find something to satisfy her soul. Which leads to the third thing, she was thirsty. She was thirsty. Oh, you ever find yourself thirsty on a hot summer day? Thirsty. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? No. But the thirst he's talking about is far deeper and far greater. You see, here's what she had been doing. She had been trying to dig wells, and around this well, so you kind of get this picture. Maybe Jesus maybe even referenced this, doesn't say it here, but he could have. I don't know. But she's over here trying to dig a well. And husband number one, this guy is going to do it for me. This guy's going to give me the approval and the affection that I'm longing for. And so she digs well number one, digs it. This is going to do it for me. It doesn't work. She digs well number two, digs it, doesn't work. Well number three, guy number four, guy number five. This has got to be the guy. This has got to be the approval and affection I'm longing for. And as a pastor over my 25 years of serving in ministry, I've seen this in all kinds of people's lives, including my own. That we go and dig a well, and it becomes an idol. And I dig this well hoping this will be the thing that will quench the thirst that God has placed inside of my heart. And for her, it was another guy. For us, it may be something entirely different. So focus not on what she was struggling with, because you find a thing for you that you dig a well and think, and this is going to be the thing that gives me the approval and the affection that I look for. That's why premarital counseling, when I marry people, I require them to do premarital counseling. Why? Because what I know to be true is this, is that we all bring patterns to our marriage. And if we don't deal with those of how we find approval and affection in our past, then how we deal with them in the future will cause huge problems in marriage. She was thirsty. God told the people of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13, just listen to it, it says, my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have taken shovels and are digging wells, broken wells, which can hold no water. But you want a definition of a false god? There it is. It's a well that you dig that you think is going to give you water, but it doesn't hold any water. Whatever water it has, it leaks away. It promises you water. You think you're going to get water and it will satisfy your soul, but it never does. It only requires more and more to dig more, to dig more, to dig more, hoping it will give us what we're looking for. Jesus says a little bit later on in John chapter 7, verse 37, listen to what he says. Now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood out, cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you tired? Are you lonely? Are you weary? Are you hurting? Where are you digging this morning to try to find the approval and the acceptance and the affection, really, of God? That's what this gal was looking for ultimately. She was just looking in the wrong place. Notice these next things. She was lost. She was lost. There are people all throughout our culture. They are lost. They do not know the Lord. They're all in our culture, and there's somebody sitting in this room that is lost. You might even realize that you're lost this morning, but I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit before you leave this building that at least you know that I am lost. I do not know Christ, my Savior and Lord. This lady didn't know, and Jesus was standing right in front of her. She was lost. She had lost her way. She had lost all things in her life. She had lost control of her life. Her life was one, as Emily Shouse loves to say, hot mess. It's a mess. It's where we are when we're lost. Here's the key thing, though. She begins to recognize that she is lost. The problem with us in our culture, maybe even sitting in this room today, is we're hard-hearted. We don't ever want to say, well, I'm lost. We just want to say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty nice person. When we have to recognize the fact to understand that without Christ, we are lost. We are hopeless without Jesus. Amen? We're lost. But I want you to notice the next thing about her that's really important. This is huge. She was looking. She was looking. Now, some of you this morning, I pray you've come in this building and you are looking. You are looking for something. In reality, you're looking for someone. And so I rejoice that you're here this morning. Maybe you'll be listening and watching on the web and you're looking this morning. Listen, I want you to know that there is the answer to that which you are looking for. Because she says, we've heard about the Messiah. We've been looking for this guy to come, for the prophet, for the Messiah to come. And Jesus stands before her and says, I'm the guy. I am the one. And notice what happens. Well, notice the last thing. She was looking for approval and affection. Her theme song of her life could have been looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces. Folks, here's the problem. And listen to me, you're married, you're a believer. Listen, sometimes if you're not careful, if my mom would stand right here, I wish I could have her here today, she would. My mom was a godly lady. My dad was a godly man. She would stand and tell you. Here's her testimony. I can just tell you. She would stand before you and say that my dad, for her, became her God. That's what she would tell you. That she worshiped him too much. Even the good things in our lives can become a false god, an idol. And here's what happens when we place that kind of confidence and trust in something else. Is we won't find the affection and approval that we're longing for. We'll be let down. We'll be discouraged. We'll be defeated. Why? Because those idols, what they promise, never deliver. And we know that in our head. We know that truth. But the problem is we allow, because we're looking for that approval and affection, we chase after these idols. Notice the next two statements. And here's where things turned. Skip down. Well, let's come back to that in just a moment. The disciples come back in these next sections, and they're kind of like, what are you doing? Who have you been talking to? And then Jesus kind of tells them a lowdown about who he's been talking to, and they're kind of like, the disciples still aren't getting it, right? This woman's life has been transformed. Jesus says, hey, the fields are wide in the harvest. There are tons of people out there, disciples. There are tons of people out there, Petal First Baptist, who are lost, but they are looking. I love this statement. Look at what it says. She was found and found the approval and the affection she was looking for all along. Now notice, she was found. She did not find Jesus. Jesus found her. Hey, listen. You didn't find Jesus. You might have think you found Jesus. You might have hoped you found Jesus. You might have wished you found Jesus. But I got good news for you. Jesus found you. And he found me when I had gone astray like a sheep under my own way. And he found me. I wasn't looking for him, but he was looking for me. And this morning, he's looking. And he's offering. And he's here and he says, I found you. But the problem is we've got to realize that we've been found. We've got to understand that truth and let it in that I've been found. And because I've been found, I will find out what? That I have all the approval in God that I will ever need. And I have all of his affection that it will be poured out on me in my life. That's huge. Do we really understand and can we really let in the truth of how much God loves us? Notice the next thing she does. This is just remarkable. They go into verse 39. Skip down to verse 39 if you want. I'll read this last part here because this is huge. This is huge. Verse 39, and from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him, in Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified. What did she tell them? He told me all the things that I've done. And let me add to this. Let me add something here. And he didn't judge me. He did not condemn me. He offered me this living water. He said, I am the Messiah. She was blown away. So when the Samaritans came to him, verse 40, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, listen to this statement. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is the one who is indeed the Savior of the world. That is a great statement. That is, by the way, missions in a nutshell. We're going to commission in just a few moments our team of four that is about to go. And here's our prayer. Here it is in verse 42. Circle this big, Melanie Blanton, right here. Circle this verse. Andy Simmons, circle this verse. Chris Robbins, circle this verse. Laura Richards, circle this verse. Those going to Haiti in November, those going out of these doors right now, this is every one of you, circle this verse. Because here's what we want them to say, in particular the Sangal Sakadal people that come to us and say one day, I have heard what you've been telling me, but now I believe it for myself. Yes! That's what we want. Dear church family, for a quick pause. Last year we were blessed. I told our refuel folks on Wednesday nights. Last year we were excited. We baptized 20. We love to baptize. The previous 2 years before that we baptized over 30. But I got the statistics because I don't always keep up with it during the year. And so I looked at it and it breaks it down by age. And then I got a little sad. I was happy and rejoicing because we're doing a great job in our children's ministry. Denise and Karen, we're investing in our children. So out of that 20, 18 of those, and our student ministry, by the way, 18 of those were 17 and under. We saw two adults in the last year come to faith in Christ in this church. I want to let that settle in with you for just a moment. I hope when you hear that, you go, oh. Oh, my heart fell, and I thought, well, that's not good, Lord. I'll be honest with you, I don't think that's acceptable to the Lord. I just want you to sit and think on that for a moment. And I know, and many of you are giving, and really the giving issue comes down to a heart issue, and our sharing the gospel comes down to a heart issue. Do we really believe that God's affection and approval is all that we need for life? If that is true, then why in the world are we not sharing that with others? We can tell them, you have been found. The question is, will you respond to being found? Or will you do like kids do when you play hide and go seek with them, and you'll say, I found you, and they'll hold their hands in their eyes and say, you didn't find me, I can't see you. I'll be honest with you, church. I know because it's my job, and so it's on my heart 24 hours a day. But I pray that God would burden you with the fact, though we rejoice in the 20, the 18 students, and we rejoice in the one adult, two adults. But I hope that caused you to take pause. This woman was so transformed and so changed. She goes back to her city, and she says, you will not believe who I met, what he told me, how he loves me, how he approves me. You got to see it. And these people were like, what in the world happened to this gal? I mean, you know she was talked about. I mean, it's a small town. This was Petal, Mississippi, okay? They had the good old gossip column. They had the hairstylist place and go and darn all the latest stuff. And they've been talking about this gal. You know they had. And she comes back in and she's like, listen, you got to hear this. And so she doesn't even tell him what really happened. She says, this guy, you got to come meet Jesus. That's what we got to be about. Quickly, our time is completely gone. Y'all have not listened fast enough again as usual. So let me finish. What are the idols in your life? What is an idol? It is anything that takes the place of God in our lives. In Exodus, the word glory, I will not share my glory with another, by the way. That is the word, it literally means weight. To worship something means to give weight to something. Let's put it down in our vernacular. What we give our time, our energy, our resources, our passion to the most is what we worship. That is our God. So there's a little idolatry detector test you can take, and y'all talked about in your small groups, and we're not even going to take even remotely time to look at it. But I want you to stop this week, and if you'll take time to look at this and say, really, let me ask you questions, these questions. What really am I worshiping? Do I have false gods in my life? And these questions will help you think about that truth. And these are some uncomfortable questions. We don't like to think about these things because we want to answer every one of these. Well, God. But really, is that really true? What about idols? Why are they a problem? Well, here they are quickly. Number one, we are attracted to them. We are attracted to false gods. Why? Because God knew we would be, there would be things that would be substitutes for God. He knew that. They're attracted. Our flesh is attracted to them. Secondly, we allow them to allure us. Right? We tippy-toe over the edge in our lives, and we kind of get there and say, well, I hope that won't be a problem. I don't think it will be, but let me get as close to the edge as I can. Instead of seeing that false god, that idol, that thing, that sin that caused us to stumble and running far away from it, we tend to allow it to allure us. The third thing, we don't see them, these false god, as an adversary. But instead, what do? Too often, we accumulate false gods and accommodate them. Some of us, if we could just kind of picture this visually, we walk in the room this morning with a whole lot of gods tailing behind us on a rope. Kind of clanging along. You couldn't see them, you can't hear them, but they're there. And here's my heart's cry for you, church. Listen to me carefully, and for me too. They will say, God, help me to identify the false gods in my life, the things that I'm listening to, or the things that I'm choosing to believe that I'm good. So if you walk in this building going, I'm good, I've got no false gods, then your biggest false god, you've got the biggest one of all. It's the word pride. Because all of us have them in times in our lives, whether we want to admit it or not. The question is how we deal with them is really the issue. Notice that the fourth thing we do, we commit spiritual adultery. When we choose to put something else above God, we are committing spiritual adultery. Hosea, that whole book is nothing but talking about that biblical image. God wanted the nation of Israel to get it so bad that he calls a prophet to go and marry a prostitute to get the point across, to help them understand that they have committed spiritual adultery. Folks, we need to call it what it is. We need to kind of tiptoe around it and not call sin sin. We don't want to offend anybody. We want anybody to walk out going, "Ooh, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? I love my preacher. He never talks about sin." Sin's uncomfortable to talk about. And it's not here to condemn you or blow you up or make you feel condemned or judged. It's just to call it what it is and get it to the point where you say, you know what? I'm done with my false gods. I'm going to give them up. I'm surrendering them to you. We abandon the Lord for a false god. And notice the last one. We accept less than God's best for us. When you choose to put something else in front of God, we're accepting less than God's best. Now, the idols don't say, they don't shout, warning, warning, if you let me be your false god, I will fail you. I will not help you. They say to you, come on, I'm gonna fulfill you, get this approval you've been looking for, this acceptance you think that you need. When all you need is from God, and they say, well, God's not really giving you all that you need. You need a little bit more than just that. They lie. Here's what God knows. Your false gods will fail you at some point. And God knows that. But we must not ignore that truth. Our false gods will fail us. The question is, what do we do? Well, here's what we do. Notice these things quickly. Number one, remember, we have access to the God of the universe. How else do you say it than this? It'd be like, if you could pick up your cell phone and text the President of the United States and say, hey, I'm flying up today to meet you. And he says and texts back, no problem, I'll be waiting for you on the North Lawn. Okay? Sounds crazy to us, right? No checks. You come to the gate. They see you. They go, oh, there's Brad Eubank. Come right on in. That's called access. Far greater, in so many ways, far greater than that. You have access to the God of the universe, who is here to listen to you, to have a relationship with you, to provide for you, to give you all of his approval and his affection towards you. Secondly, we don't have to try to appease God. Folks, you don't have to do some kind of dance for God. You don't have to do some certain this and do this to make God happy with you. Folks, God already loves you. You can't stop God from loving you. Well, isn't that good news? You can't stop God if you wanted to from loving you. I don't care how far you get away from God, He still loves you. That's why it's called amazing love. But you don't have to try to appease God. All these other religions, you got to kind of do this and do that and do this chant and this incantation and bow down seven times and do this and make this God happy and make this God happy. Folks, it's no wonder all these people are worn slap out. But we do the same thing on our side of the pond. We just do it differently through money and relationships and fame and people thinking we're great at work and they think we're a great outstanding citizen. But at the end of the day, we're empty because we're not following Christ first and foremost. Well, I am, preacher. I come to church once a week. So did the Pharisees. It's not about coming to church. Did y'all hear what I just said? Good night. That just came out of my mouth. Did y'all catch that? Y'all must be asleep. I just said it doesn't matter if you come to church. Now, some of you in your brain, you thought, well, praise God. It's NFL football season. I'll just stay home the rest of the Sundays. No, but I want you to know it's far, far more than that. That's just simply an outflow of wanting to be with the people of God to hear the approval of God and the affection of God poured out on you. I wouldn't want to miss being here. Notice the third thing. We accept the truth that the Lord's approval is all we really need. When we are satisfied with God's presence and His approval in our lives, we will no longer obsess about what everyone thinks about us or expects of us. We can live an authentic life. Being real. Not pretending. Not acting like. But being who you are in Jesus Christ. Who He created you to be. Warts and all. Now again, remember, it doesn't mean we stay there. God refines us. God shapes us. God chips off those edges. But God loves us just like we are. We accept the truth. The Lord's approval is really all that we need. We agree with the Lord and admit our false gods are an affront to Him. We agree with the Lord and admit our false gods are an affront to Him. We need to call them what Jesus said to the woman at the well. She says, I've got five husbands. And she said, Jesus says, you said that right, sister. Right? Why does He ask that question of her? Go call your husband. Did Jesus already said, says a sentence later, He already knows. What is He doing? He's offering her the chance to say, hey, this is where I am, Lord. And I'm a mess. My life is so screwed up. Now what do we do? I'll skip this one. What do? We allow the Lord's affection for us and His approval of us to daily overwhelm us. So would your prayer this week be this, when you wake up in the morning, or when you leave this building, that the love and the affection and the approval of God would just overwhelm you? Why would God love me? The last two. We set our affection on the Lord, and as a result, we will abhor our false gods. There's a strong word. We don't use that word very often. We will hate them. Listen to this statement. God's authority must be greater than our desires. The reason we often can't say no to temptation is not that our desire for God or for those things are too large. It is because our desire for God is too small. Let me say that again. That statement just kind of jumped off the page and I was like, wow. We can't say no to temptation is not that our desire for those things are too large. It's not like we want to chase that false god, that false idol too much. It's because our desires for God are too small. If our desire for God was so large and our affection was set towards the Lord in response to His affection towards me, then I don't have room for that in my life, in my heart. It has no appeal to me. And for all of us, that's different. It just is. Somebody was talking earlier about, just to give you a very quick example. For some of you, we all have different temptations, okay? Different things that we struggle with. So for me, alcohol, the smell of it makes me makes me nauseous. When I was a kid, I can smell it a mile away. I stood by enough caskets and heard enough people drink and drive and kill people, and I've walked with wounded people in my life. I can't, So it's not a temptation for me. I can go to any bar in town. I can go to the bar that's free, and I wouldn't drink it. It's not for me. Can't smoke a cigarette. Never smoke a cigarette. We were talking about somebody earlier. Never smoke a cigarette? No, I can't. I mean, I almost pass out when I smell the smoke. I just can't. It's not a temptation for me. Right? But some of you are going, that might be a temptation for you. Or lust might be a temptation for you. Or pride. Or trying to please somebody. Or chasing popularity. Whatever it is for you and for me, we must say, God, give me a desire so large for you that that pales in such comparison that I see it for what it really is. Are you with me? There's a difference. God, let me see the weight, the glory of who you are and the promise of living for you in comparison to that small and petty, insignificant thing. And lastly, we declare our allegiance to him. And this is a kicker. Aren't you glad God's allegiance is not based on our allegiance to him? It's a great song the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir sings. One of my favorites. It's an old song. It says this: he's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy, I see. He's been faithful even when I wasn't faithful to him. So, would we declare to the Lord this morning? And by the way, we have to declare this daily, because here's what we know. I can declare it right now, and it's pretty easy because I'm surrounded by church people. We're in church. We're listening to the Lord, so it's really easy. But when we get up this tomorrow morning and say, God, I just want to let in this morning, before I roll out of this bed, I just want to let the affection and the approval of God overwhelm my life this morning. And God, I want to set my allegiance and my affection towards you. Would you make it so large it will overwhelm everything else? And folks, when we start living that way on a day-to-day basis, we won't be talking about how many adults we're baptizing. We won't be talking about money that we need. We won't be talking about, here's what we're going to be talking about. Where are we going to put all the people? Where are we going to find room? We don't have enough water. We don't have enough baptistry robes. We don't have enough. We won't have to worry about that. Do you see the difference? This morning, would you say, God, help me to identify the false gods in my life. Recognize them for what they are. And say, Lord, would you give me a fresh affection for you? And allowing, and my affection comes from how much God's affection is directed towards me and that I am approved by God. A guy says this statement, Tullian, I don't know how to pronounce his last name. It's hard to pronounce. It says this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Where are you today? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you this morning for the power of your word. Lord, I know it's strong and true, and Lord, sometimes I don't know how to communicate these truths. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you have communicated. I know you have. But Lord, I pray that I have been a vessel through whom you communicate through. Lord, this preacher has a long way to go to be who you need me to be and want me to be. And God, I confess in my life, or these my church family, they're idols that I place. Some of those idols, I just can't help it. I like them when they like me. That's an idol. God, my idol is I want to be a pastor who you use, and God, that it grows, and it's like, wow. Sometimes that becomes an idol. It's not a bad thing, but it becomes an idol. I worry too much about things instead of, Father, focusing my heart to you. So God, I admit before these my brothers and sisters that I have false gods too, and there are others too. That's just to name two. Lord, I confess them for what they are. God, this morning I pray you'd help each of us in this room to let in the affection and the approval of God. Would you let it pour into our lives? And then we respond to that affection and approval this morning. For some, that's to come to find Christ as Savior and Lord. They're like this woman at the well. They're lost, but they're looking this morning. And I pray they would realize what they're looking for is they have been found this morning. And they will respond to that truth and say, yes, I have been found. And ask you into their heart and their life, admit they're a sinner, ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, believe you are the Son of God who loved them, who died for them and rose again, and commit their life to you as Lord, and confess you as Savior. Lord, may some come to that truth this morning. For others, they've made that decision. They never made it public. And Father, their false God is they're worried about what somebody's going to think about them. God, give them the courage and the freedom to say yes to Jesus. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. You are my God. For others this morning to come and join this church family, you would call them to do that. And still for others, to come to this altar before you, Lord, and say, God, I confess to you these are my idols, and I want to leave them. Father, physically, I walked in with them, but I want to leave them at this altar and walk out a changed person. Father, giving you the weight and the glory and the honor that you deserve. God, would you move in our hearts in this time of invitation, I pray, as we worship you, the true and living God, this morning. As we come just as we are, without anything to offer you, but to say, yes, you bid us to come. Would you call us to come, and we respond to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.